I sometimes wonder, as Jesus looked at those to whom he spoke, if he had a hard time keeping from rolling his eyes as he spoke to them, saying things like, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And he's looking at this crew in front of him, and he's telling them that. And, you know, he took them seriously. He told them things like, "Love your enemies and follow me." And all of that was beyond them, truly beyond them, but he had a plan for that as well. And that is what we'll be focused upon this morning as we read in Acts chapter 2. And we'll be reading about the gift of the Spirit who enables us to do the very things that Jesus directs us to do. If you would turn with me in Acts 2 or just simply read on the screens, and let's pray together before we read. Lord God, send your Spirit. Enliven us to hear your word. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On July 20th, 1969, my family and I stayed up late into the night because we wanted to see the first steps of Neil Armstrong on the moon. And you may remember that the timing of that, those of you who were alive then, remember the timing of those first steps came, I forget when, 1 or 2 in the morning, something like that. My brother and I had grown up with pictures of astronauts all over our walls, and at that time we lived in Huntsville, Alabama, where they tested all the rocket engines. And so every few weeks, we would feel the ground rumble all the way across the city when they fired up those engines and gave them a test. And then to top it off, my dad had been working for several years on the first stage of the moon rocket. He worked for Boeing, and Boeing had that first stage. And so we followed carefully all the developments of the space race. And we felt like we were pulling for the home team when they finally landed on the moon, and then Neil Armstrong popped the hatch and started coming down the ladder. And there were more than a few cheers and tears shed that night, just the amazement of it all. 1969 is getting to be ancient history. Some of us remember that night, but there are a whole bunch here who were born since and have only read about it, and even those of us who were there have pretty much forgotten what it took to make that moon rocket possible. So here's a reminder. First, the people. Over 400,000 people worked on the moon landing. 400,000 at one point or another across several years. The rocket, the first stage of the rocket had 5 rocket engines and produced 7.5 million pounds of thrust. That's bigger than your VW. It burned a combination of liquid oxygen and kerosene, And by the time the first stage finished firing, the rocket was 36 miles high and moving 9,000 feet per second. That's 1 3/4 miles per second. Big old rocket. Then stage two kicked in. And when it was finished, stage three kicked in. You know, people have been dreaming forever about going to the moon. But until then, no one had put together the means to concentrate the power to actually enable it to happen, to break the power of gravity with the kind of machinery it would take then to go all the way to the moon and to break the gravity of the Earth's orbit and to sail off into space toward the moon. When Jesus said, "Love your enemies and go make disciples of all nations," you know, he may as well have been saying, "Shoot the moon." He was talking to people who did not have the capacity to bring that off. Even when he said, "Follow me," he was talking to people who couldn't do that. Shoot the moon is an old phrase that means going for something that's totally beyond us. About as likely as one of us being able to go to the moon. Shoot the moon. It's what you call it in the game of hearts. When you make all of your bids, not only make all of the cards you bid for, but you actually take all of your opponent's point cards. Shooting the moon. It's next to impossible. Which is also the case for what Jesus told his disciples to do. Love your enemies? Yeah, right. We may as well shoot the moon. Make disciples of all nations? Yeah, right. We may as well shoot the moon. Now, Jesus knew that what he was asking them to do was something they couldn't do, that they did not have the power to do it. So just before he ascended to heaven, he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait until the power came. So they did. 120 of them gathered in the upper room, probably the same upper room in which they had shared the Last Supper and seen the risen Lord. And for 10 days they prayed. And when that 10-day countdown was finished on Pentecost Day, as it happened, the Holy Spirit came and lifted the church to the most amazing heights of discipleship, complete, as Acts describes, with the roar of a wind and a vision of flames of fire. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we say all that so easily, but think about what this means. That the presence of the one who spoke the whole universe into being suddenly came upon his people. That the very one whose name was too holy to be spoken came and took up life with that early church. That the Spirit of Jesus himself was now as close to them as their breath. And so Acts reports that these 120 followers of Jesus lifted off. And they began to gain velocity. For one thing, they began to speak languages that they didn't even know. It wasn't something that they even knew to try. But it just happened. It's as if the praise of the moment was too much for their mother tongue, and so the Lord suddenly broadened their capacity to speak forth praise by giving them these other languages. Must have been quite a spectacle. And with that Holy Spirit blast off, there came other gifts as well. For example, overflowing joy. As the 120 felt the Spirit come upon them, they felt that room too confining, so they burst out of the room. And the joy came with them, praising Jesus and rejoicing in ways that observers took to mean that they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was the only explanation these observers could come up with for why these people were acting crazy like that. They were jumping up and down with joy and talking about the Lord, and they didn't know what to make of it. When was the last time you heard anybody accuse the church of being drunk? They've accused us of being dead. In fact, in the last 2 weeks, you may have seen the polls. The percentage of Christians as a portion of the population in America has decreased. And this isn't the first such report of our eventual demise. People have been wondering forever if the church had any life left in it. And so from time to time, accusers come and say the church is dying, the church is dead. When was the last time someone said they must be drunk? Well, I'd like to see that day. I'd like to see the day when the joy of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit was so overflowing that the people who see us had no explanation other than, good grief, they must have been drinking too much. And that is, in fact, what happened on Pentecost Day, that the Spirit fell upon them and they overflowed with joy. You'll find it again and again in the book of Acts as the Spirit continued to fall. One of the continual manifestations of the presence of the Spirit is this kind of overflowing joy. Now, often for us, joy comes according to the circumstances of our lives and what's going on in the world around us. But when the Spirit moves, joy comes because the presence of the Lord is with us and upon us and moving through us. And our hope this day is that we'll be renewed in the Spirit to the point that the joy will be overflowing in the same sorts of ways that it was in the book of Acts. And there was more. On that day, as the Spirit fell, there were lots of people already in Jerusalem for one of the great festivals of the people called Pentecost. They came from all around the Mediterranean world, and so as you walked the streets of Jerusalem, it would have sounded kind of like the corridors of the United Nations. You'd hear one language after another. Now think about that. Why do we have so many languages? Well, the Bible has an explanation for that. Do you remember the story in Genesis chapter 11? The citizens of Babel decided that they would build themselves a tower for the purposes of reaching the heavens and making a name for themselves. And the Lord judged them for their pride and broke their common language into a multitude of tongues. Thus, Genesis 11 explains the origin of our many languages and the confusion that comes about when we try to come together. Their big ambitions just ended in big confusion as their purposes were to make their way to heaven without God and to make a name for themselves. And it's been that way ever since. In a broken world where people still hope that their towering achievements will make a name for them, every effort eventually comes to confusion. The tower doesn't get too high before confusion breaks out. And it's happened that way all across human history. But on Pentecost Day, when the Spirit came, the Lord gave a sign of how His kingdom would deliver us from that judgment. And in the kingdom of God, all the nations will be gathered and will actually understand each other. So we see in the book of Revelation, as all the nations are gathered before our risen Savior. And as a sign of that, on Pentecost, the Lord gave this miraculous foretaste of that common understanding. All these people who didn't know each other's languages heard them praising God, each in his or her native tongue, a sign of what is to come. And already, when the Spirit's at moving in the life of the church, the Lord brings together the most amazing array of people. The fact that we have a few among us who come from another nation, and that we have a sprinkling gathering of different ethnic groups and folks from up north and folks from down south and folks from all kinds of backgrounds and commitments, the fact that He combines this odd array of people into a congregation is the Pentecostal sign of what God is doing through the Spirit and will continue to do and will do in fullness when Jesus returns. There was still another amazing transformation that happened that day. The disciples kept going back to the upper room, that upper room that they had the meal with Jesus. Well, that's where they were when Jesus appeared to them. Multiple times they were in that upper room. And it wasn't just for sentimental reasons that they were there. They were there because they were afraid. It was a secure place. They were hiding out. They saw how quickly the crowd that had praised Jesus on Palm Sunday turned into the crowd calling for His crucifixion by the following Friday. They had become a mob, a murderous mob. And they feared that the same would happen to them. And so they would gather discreetly in that upper room. Well, that's where they were for those 10 days of the countdown prayer. Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem. Uh-oh, that's a little bit perilous. Well, we'll just gather in the upper room. It's a safe place. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then, well, one of the first things that happened is they burst out of those locked doors. And they went to the temple precincts themselves so that they could proclaim the name of Jesus. Now think about this. These are people who've been cowering in fear, and suddenly they're bold. And they're running out, not away from their fear, but toward the source of their fear, the very people who had crucified Jesus. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And one of the continual signs of the Spirit's presence is boldness. I don't guess any of y'all need that. We live in an age of fear. People are terrified of what's happening in our world. And Christian people bear those fears as well. We're afraid of secularists. We're afraid of ISIS. We're afraid of financial chaos. We're afraid of persecution. And we keep feeding upon our fears and finding upper rooms in which we can hide away, trying to find that safe place. But if I read right in the book of Acts, every time the Spirit came upon the church, one of the results was renewed boldness. And they went out, not running from their fears, but running toward the source of their fear to proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, what would that look like here and now if the Lord poured His Spirit out upon us in a way that produced the same sort of boldness? Well, we'd be out and about and not cowering and trembling about what may happen. We'd be out and about in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you'll know that this is not the only Holy Spirit blast off in the book. You flip over to chapter 4, and you'll find a lot of the same people who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 were being filled again with the Spirit. I like to think of it like stage 2 kicking in, and then stage 3 kicking in, thrown around in their seatbelts every time one of those things kicked in. Some of you have had that experience, a time when you knew the Spirit fell upon you, and then maybe some months or years later, the Spirit fell upon you afresh. It's like a second stage kicked in. It's not as if the Spirit booster ever runs out of fuel, but God in His providence knows that at the right time, in the right way, we need another boost of the Spirit's presence and power. As we see it in Acts, the very people who were baptized in the Spirit in Acts 2, well, the Spirit fell on them in Acts 4. And so another stage, as it were, kicked in. It's one of God's provisions for us, that as we continue to walk after Jesus, we can count on Him refreshing us in the power of His Holy Spirit. In just a bit, we're going to pray for the Spirit to come in whatever way He would choose to do. For some of you, that'll be like an initial blast off. For others of you, you've launched in the presence and power of the Spirit in various ways in your life. It'll be like a booster kicking in, according to the plan and power of God and moving in our midst. But first, I need to ask you a question. You sure you want to do this? You saw in that first video when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin and Mike Collins got in the elevator going up to the top of the rocket. They could still back out at that point. And once they were strapped in, they could have called and said, I'm not so sure I want to do this. But once that rocket lit up, there wasn't any turning back. They were going. Part of the video that I edited out talked about how the instrument panel was shaking so violently with the power of the rocket that they couldn't see the gauges. The power of God can move in similar fashion with us. You know how we get by without the power of God? We just trim Christianity down to size. We make it about being nice. and showing up for worship occasionally and kind of doing good things and trying to be decent people and counting on Jesus to clean up the little bit of untidiness that we do have in our lives, and so we'll all go to heaven together. And you know, you and I can bring that off on our own, actually. But to go and make disciples of all nations and to love our enemies and actually to follow Jesus, wow. Lord's going to have to light a pretty powerful rocket under us to bring that off. So you up for that? If you don't want to keep living a little miniaturized Christianity, if you want to follow in the way of Jesus, then together, let's wait upon the Lord and see what He does as He would refresh us in the presence and power of the Spirit. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You would send Your Spirit, that You would come among us and within us, uniting us, empowering us to follow in the way of Jesus. And we ask Your forgiveness for the ways we've settled for less and the ways we've resisted You. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our midst. We wait upon You. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.